Anyway, as we were in this room together and the week started to progress, and I was reading the lessons and everything, I really got curious about the very beginning with Paul. So I went back to Acts chapter 9 and started reading. And I don't mean any discredit to Acts chapter 9 for what we all know it for, which is Paul's salvation experience, which is Paul's big turnaround. But if you get to the very end of Acts chapter 9, there's these last eight verses that have nothing to really do with Paul. Nothing to do with the dramatic event and the big super Christians that we know about. But they have some verses about a lady who's just a common, ordinary person. And as I began to think about, you know, this series and trying to let God speak through the ordinary stories in Scripture so that our ordinary lives can become extraordinary as He uses us, these kids began to teach me the same thing, because it was their love throughout the week that Head and I kind of changed the script is what got me, quote unquote, saved, or as they said, became a Christian so I get a pie in the face. But as we did that, you know, and I started thinking in the real world, you know, we like to say that we can quote a couple of verses to somebody, you know, use the Romans road and lead them into a prayer and everything would be hunky-dory. But in the real world, what's going to get people interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ is the way you and I act. It's going to be the relationships that we build. It's going to be the service that we provide. It's going to be just the fact that we are there when no one else is there for them. And they can key on, they can connect to the fact of if that attitude is really a real, genuine attitude or not. So as we look at God's priorities and we look at what I call the American church, American Christianity, it seems that the big public visibility and the vocal celebrities, the mega churches and the TV, they've dwarfed out the little people that God wants to use to get His gospel going. And if we're honest with one another and we're honest with everything that takes place in our life, it's the little things that happen that let the big thing be known. And what I mean by that is it's our little acts of love, it's our little acts of kindness, it's our little acts of service that let the big God and His presence and His love and compassion for people be known. So today, as we get to the end of Acts chapter 9, verse 36, I'm going to introduce you a lady who's got three names. Acts chapter 9, verse 36 says this: "In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha." Then it makes sure that we understand that her name is also translated Dorcas, which I had to laugh, because the minute I read this, I knew that was who God wanted. I knew this was the eight verses that the Lord wanted for today, and that was on Monday. Come Tuesday, Sandra is in the underground church, and she's helping out, and she's working, and we have no idea, you know, about what's going on a crazy week like this with connecting with each other. And I hear down the hallway, "Hey, Dorcas, get back in here." Well, I'm thinking, did she just call her a dork, or, you know, what's the deal? And then I realized, like, she's trying to use a Greek name, and I had to laugh because it was just God confirming for sure that this is the person, you know, we're supposed to look at this week. So your present-day Dorcas is looking way better than Clayton sitting by him. So you have a visual to go with this. But here's what it says about her: "Who was always doing good and helping the poor." Now, you got the name Tabitha, which is her Hebrew with a little mix, actually, of Aramaic also in there. Then you have the name Dorcas, which is her Greek. But both of these names, and here's what's neat, both of these names mean the same thing. They both mean gazelle. And yeah, I do mean the animal gazelle. And I'm thinking this is weird. And of course, since we're already calling Dorcas and laughing at Dorcas, and I'm thinking, all right, gazelle and animal. And so I'm looking at this thing in Scripture, and many of the history lessons will tell us that commonly they would use a name to describe a woman based off of an animal. So before you husbands go and get in a whole bunch of trouble, use whatever animal you would call your wife with huge red flag restrictions before you go home and try to give her a new pet name and think that's going to be something good. It may backfire and be something very bad on the flip side of that. So there's your warning. But if you look at a gazelle, and I just looked up a couple of things, not nearly as much as we looked at for a lion last week, but a gazelle is known for having stunning eyes and swift feet. That's its two primary characters. So stunning eyes and swift feet. And I'm thinking if you were to call your wife a gazelle, she may look at you and then swiftly run away. So maybe a gazelle's not a best thing for that. But if we look at this lady, Tabitha, who lives in this city, and for those of us who don't know, I do want to point out just that Joppa is 35 miles northwest of Jerusalem. So, you know, we're a town in Palestine. Solomon used the seaport here to receive timber for the temple. It's the place where Jonah ran to catch a boat on his way to Tarshish And a lot, you know, a lot that goes on in this city that's away from the holy city. But I want to point out, as we're in Acts, that's the whole point, because the point is to get the gospel on the move. So we've already started to see right at the very beginning of Acts, the gospel being spread to other cities and getting out. Now, what we don't know about Tabitha is anything she ever said. There's no words recorded for her in Scripture, but a lot of her actions are recorded in Scripture. So we know the same thing we tell our children, the Lord tells us, that actions speak a lot louder than words. And we live in a society where there's a whole lot of talking going on and probably not a whole lot of action that's following through on it. We say a whole lot when we're in a deep biblical conversation, but when it comes to living it outside these walls, sometimes it just doesn't necessarily get played out the way it's supposed to be played out. And as we look at this lady, you know, this woman, and so many people look at Scripture and try to think Scripture degrades women or looks at women any lessly. Man, Romans 16 just lists a whole bunch of women throughout that whole chapter. And at the very end, the last three of these women, it says that they worked hard for the Lord. Women were a huge part in getting the gospel going and getting the gospel spread out. And as we look at these women amongst many, many other, you know, people in Scripture and in our society today, we see that God takes ordinary small lives and He adds so much excitement to them through the gospel. He adds so much excitement to them through His love. This lady has no travel, no fame. She doesn't get all the recognition that other stories in Scripture tell us about. Yet it's this kind of ministry that we've been called to participate in. And here's the first thing Dorcas did. So as we look at this, we'll see some things. Number one, as Scripture says, she's a devoted disciple. Now, disciple is just a fancy word for follower, and for her, it's going to be a follower of Jesus. She's the only woman in the New Testament that actually carries this title. I didn't know that till this week. Thought that was interesting. Not to say that other women weren't necessarily followers of Christ, but when you think of people like Priscilla or Mary or Martha and many other women that are well-known in Scripture, none of them are recorded as actually being that title, disciple. It lets you know that this lady had to be fully devoted to following Christ and the ways of Christ. We know that she definitely had a divining spirit in her that portrayed her discipler or her follower. So Luke 6:40 says this, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. A disciple is a learner, a follower. So for us to say that we're disciples of Christ, it means that we actually have to want to learn what Christ said, and we have to actually follow and determined to be like Him in our actions. If we're to say that I'm a disciple of Christ and yet we walk out here and treat people crude and abuse relationships, then we're not necessarily being disciples. We're just learning a whole bunch of memorization without walking the walk. As we get compliments of acting like Jesus, that's probably one of the greatest compliments a Christian, you know, could really receive. Matthew chapter 9, talking about Tabitha again, or relating with Tabitha's compassion, it talks about Jesus' compassion. It says, when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed, they were helpless, they were like sheep without a shepherd. Folks, when we say that we're a disciple of Jesus, it means the things that matter to Jesus matter to us. So as you look at the news and you see things that you don't really like, or you look at real life scenarios and situations and you think, well, that has nothing to do with me, I want you to start asking yourself very simply, does it matter to Jesus? Is what's going on in the Middle East, is what's going on in other countries and other parts of our world, or just in our own country, our own cities, or other places here, do those things matter to Jesus? Because if you answer yes, then what you're saying is those things have to matter to me. If you look at people who put themselves short in horrible situations and sometimes with terrific consequences that follow, and you have the attitude of saying, well, they put themselves there, they can get themselves out of there, then you have to ask yourself, if you're a disciple of Christ, is that really the attitude Christ would have when He looks at these? Now, I'm not taking away from the fact of yes, sins have consequences. I'm not taking away from the fact of, yes, you'll have to pay a price for, and they'll have to pay a price for things that they do. But what I want us to look at is, if we look in the mirror, we say, I'm going to be a follower of Christ, that I'm going to be God's child. I'm going to be God's hand. I'm going to be God's foot. I'm going to be God's tongue and God's mouth. I'm going to do and represent the Lord, Yahweh, the best that I possibly can. Then can we really look at people in this world and say, it doesn't matter to me because it doesn't affect me? Or do we have to look at them like Christ did and we have to say, I've got to try my best to do something or at least show them a better way. I've got to help in any which way that I can. You know, Well, I was going to say, have you ever been to Africa? But you have been to Africa, so I take that back. It's a bad example. Mitch has never been to the area of Africa that he was so determined to get Bibles to. How about that for a twist on it? All right, never. He's never been to those prisons. He's never met those people. Yet for a month, he worked to try to find a way to get Bibles to a place he's never been to people he's never met. I don't even think you've met the guy who's over it, have you, in person, other than on the computer? Folks, these are the things that should matter to us. And it's spreading the gospel. Why? Not because we need any glory. Not because Mitch needs another star or a crown or a jewel put on his crown or anything like that. But because it matters to Christ. And when things matter to Christ, they have to matter to us. Would I read this chapter and tell you it's got anything to do with spiritual gifts? No, not really. But I can't help but look at it and see this is a woman who's utilizing her spiritual gift. Especially when we get to the end of this thing and we see what it really was. You know, Barnabas had the gift of encouragement. Philip, the gift of evangelism. Saul, the gift of teaching. And here we see Dorcas, the gift of practice and helps of service. Romans 12, 7, which talks about, you know, many gifts in one body. One of the very first things it lists is acts of service. Why? Because what we do matters way more than what we say. Why? Because people really won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Number two is this. So while Dorcas was a do-gooder, she was a doer of deeds. She put actions to it. She moved. Not only what did she see something and was a response made. You know, my mom showed me a picture before church today on something that had taken place yesterday in the life of somebody else. And instantly, when I saw the picture, you know, my whole body was just moved and felt with emotions and stuff over the situation just because of how horrific and graphic it was and everything going on. But those emotions do nothing if all they do is move me on the inside, if they don't move me to a response. And that's what Dorcas says. She's not only moved by what she saw and what she heard, she moved in response to what she saw. She was saved so that she could serve. She's not lazy. She's quick to respond, kind of like, I guess that's why she gets the name Gazelle. She saw something with those great eyes, and she jumped right into action on doing it. Folks, it doesn't do us any good to see things if we're not doing anything about them. What are we doing about the things that we see? What are we doing with the gifts and the abilities God's blessed us with? And we're not to that verse yet, but let me go ahead and share with you. Her gift was sowing. So as you think, oh, I don't have a great gift or I don't have, you know, this awesome thing that I can use or that I can do. Her gift was getting on a sewing machine and sewing clothes. Her gift was looking at ladies, widows specifically, who didn't have the greatest outfits and clothing them with robes that made them feel comfortable and lovely. And we'll see that by the way they respond when she gets here. So as Scripture says, always doing good deeds, literally translates into full of good works. So I have to ask us, wouldn't we agree that there's more people filled with words than filled with good works in our society today? And as we shake our head yes and we say yes, wouldn't it be safe to say that a lot of times us ourselves are filled with more words than the works that we're supposed to be filled with? More talking about than actually a doing. More discussion than actually application. Her holy habit was to overflow with good deeds. Galatians 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Therefore, as we have opportunities come up. We don't just hear about things so that we can hear about. We hear about things because that's the way God's going to orchestrate and line things up to get used. Something as simple as building a relationship and having somebody over for a prayer meeting. Something as simple as getting your child to flirt with an older woman and discuss the gospel. You know, whatever it takes to get the gospel out, as opportunities come up, be doers of these great deeds. Tabitha reminds us of 1 Timothy chapter 2, 9 and 10. It said, I also want women to dress modestly for decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Man, understand this, and anybody today, please understand this as well. What Dorcas did is what made her beautiful, not what she was wearing. Folks, it's the same thing for you and I. We can put on as much makeup as we want to. We can put on the greatest clothes, the newest outfits. We can lose weight and make ourselves feel very confident and looking in the mirror. But if all we've done is change the physical outside, we're no more pretty to what really matters than we were before. Scripture tells us, the Lord tells us that He looks at the inside, looks at the heart. It wasn't Dorcas' fancy clothes. It was the fruit of compassion that she had. She did nothing horrific like Deborah did. She did nothing risky like Rahab did. She simply sewed some clothes and provided for those that were in need. She simply served to represent her Savior and ministering to those that were disregarded and the outcast of society. She's a model of a devoted disciple who did good deeds, and she did these things quiet, sacrificially, and unassuming. She wasn't out there to stand up to get an applause. She wasn't out there trying to say, look at me. She wasn't making sure that her name was listed in the bulletin for volunteering or performing anything. She simply wanted to reach out and show somebody the love of Christ. And when we do things for the benefits that it brings to us because others get to see it, we've lost the real meaning of what it really means. Brookhaven, I'm so glad to say this, Brookhaven is filled with people who work behind the scenes. I can't tell you how many people, literally I can't tell you because I don't really know all of them that were involved. I can't tell you how many people work just to put VBS together. How many? I know of at least six ladies that were here multiple nights over the course of the week helping Celeste get these decorations going, gathering stuff, hanging and decorating rooms and changing tables. We know of people who donated the food, ladies who cooked the food. We know of people who had to work their butts off to get their kids here. You know, me and Head started, and Head didn't want recognition for this, but we sat up there one night and we started talking. I said, man, I leave the house at 8. What time did you leave the house? And he said, well, Debbie leaves the house sometimes at 6 or 5:45, and I usually leave just right after that. And we started calculating up, and I said, man, so if you left your house at 6, you came straight to church from work, and then after VBS ends at 8:30, you get home at like 9. You've now donated 13 to 15, in the range, because some people left early and some people got to leave earlier, later for work or whatever, but 13 to 15 hours were donated in that day to just working. To whether it's just working so you can supply, you know, for your family, working so that you can tithe, working so that you can get to the church and get stuff done. Man, that's a long day. And when you do that 4 days in a row, people put forth a lot of work and people were tired. But they did it with such smiles, with so much joy and so much glow that took over on their face. And I'll tell you right now, one of the most awesome things for me was Thursday night when I did my get saved, you know, thing. And I didn't do any copy after me prayer, none of that for any of you that are wondering. I just told them, man, listening to what Paul said and watching what you guys do, and the kids treated me just a different way. They played right into the scene, you know, awesomely. And doing that, I told them, I said, it's your action that's led me to want to be like you and look at what you're following. And from there, you know, we developed a relationship so that I could become a Christian, sure. But the minute I did it, this first group, I don't know, the older kids, they turn into brats and they don't do this. But the first group, you know, those young innocent ones that are great, man, they all jumped up and ran and hugged and wanted me to leave with them and go here with them. And I just wonder how often it is that somebody just wanted us to get up and give them a hug because they needed it at that moment. How often is it that somebody just wanted us to show some excitement over something that God was doing in their life and we didn't? How often is it that somebody shouts out a praise that meant the world to them, but we just sat there and it didn't really mean much to us because it wasn't directly related to us? Folks, the way we treat and respond to others makes a huge difference. And I don't just mean with VBS, man. There are people who clean this church every week. There are people who set foods up on Wednesday night. There's people who work when there's a funeral or a wedding going on. I mean, there is stuff going on all the time behind the scenes that nobody would know if they didn't ask on how it's getting done. And it's getting done because there are those people that say, I want to work behind the scenes to get the big picture to be as pretty as it can for the gospel and the glory of God. Not for any name, not for any check marks or anything like that, but for the glory of God. She did these good deeds because it's what God has called her and it's called us to do. Number three is this. Not only was she doing good deeds, but she was helping the hurting. She did this to help those that were hurting. As I read this thing, let me read the rest of it. I apologize for taking so long to read that. Verse 37. In those days, she became sick and she died. After washing her, they placed her in a room upstairs. Since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciple heard that Peter was there and sent two men to them to beg, please come and be with us. Now, for those of you who don't know, previously in Acts chapter 9, Peter's in this city that's a couple hours walking distance from Joppa, and he's just healed a guy who was paralyzed, been paralyzed since birth, and he's healed him and allowed to walk. So verse 39, they heard about this. They summoned Peter. Peter got up and went with them. When he arrived, he led them into the upper room, and all the widows approached him, weeping and showing him the robes of clothes that Dorcas had made while she was there with them. Then Peter sent them all out of the room. But here's what's going on. as I read this thing and seeing the influence that Dorcas Tabitha is making on these widows, I have to wonder, where was the church at? Why was she the only one doing the deeds and making sure that these ladies felt this love? I mean, we can tell these ladies are in love with this woman and what she's done for them. That she means the world to them, literally, and her death is going to change their world drastically. And I continue to ask, where was the church for these? And then I realized Dorcas was the church. Why? Because the church isn't a building. The church isn't windows or walls. The church is the people in it. And as Dorcas became the church, she became the church in action. She focused, she saw the need of the poor, and she responded. Verse 39, it says that she had a special standing with these widows. Commentaries, all, you know, they talked about her being a widow or her being single. I have no idea what Tabitha's marital status was. I have no idea if she had kids. I have no idea if she lost a husband, ever had a husband. Why? Because the point of God putting her in Scripture has nothing to do, you know, with that. The point of her being in Scripture so that we can see what God has allowed her to see and how God allowed her to respond. So, you know, commentaries say she had that great relationship because she was one of them. Sure. And that's great if that's what it was. If not, it doesn't change the story at all. You know, it doesn't change the meaning behind it at all. What I do know is this. Widows back then didn't have Social Security. They didn't have a pension check. They didn't have anything coming in. So if they were going to be cared for, it was the church and God's people that had to do it. And let me remind us of this. The call in Scripture is still for the church to be tending to those needs. It's not government foundations. It's not government agencies. It's not any of this stuff that the government tries to orchestrate and get going and take money to do. Folks, tending to the widows and the orphans is the job of the church, not Uncle Sam, not Democrats, not Republicans, not anybody in between. It's your job as Christians to tend to them. And if we would do our job as the church and as Christians, we wouldn't have to worry about what the government was trying to do and trying to raise money for and all this to tend to those who the church is supposed to be tending to. So that offends you, good. Hopefully it'll allow you to do the same thing Dorcas did in verse 36. Help. Because it says that she was constantly helping the poor. There was no Old Navy. So verse 39 tells us that she's a seamstress. She's sewing clothes and making outfits. Proverbs 31. For you women, 19 through 20, as it describes the Proverbs 31 woman, it said, in her hand she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. You know, just a clear illustration of what that sewing, you know, could really portray and could really be. Matthew 5:16, for the rest of us, springs in action. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let me repeat that last part. That they'll see your good deeds. So they got to see the good deeds, the good work that you're doing. Yeah, they're not going to thank you. They're not going to praise you. They're going to praise your Father in heaven. Why? Because here's the principle. Small things done with great love change the world. It's the little things that point to the biggest thing. And the biggest thing is Christ. The biggest thing is God. And it's the little things that take place that point people in that direction. 1 Peter 4:10 talks about the importance of serving. Each one of us should use whatever gift we receive to serve others, faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms. Folks, as we serve others, the church is strengthened and lost people are drawn to Christ. They are. Man, what service does is it breaks the tabloid of skepticism. It breaks the idea and the aggression and the anger that's in somebody else. Because when they see us serve for nothing more than just wanting to give them, you know, something in need. You know, I remember just years ago being in Alaska when we were giving the hot dogs and the water bottles away and doing the VBS for the kids as their parents fished to try to get food, you know, for their village for an entire year. And I remember being there and they would wonder, you know, how much is this water bottle? How much is this hot dog? Why are you doing this? And constantly we just repeated, it's free. We just want to make what's a hard week for you a little easier. And man, you'd notice those people would come back over and over. Sometimes they'd come back not even wanting the hot dog or the water. They'd just come back wanting to talk. And why? Because they saw that we cared before they saw what we knew. Church, that's our job. Our job is to be the hands and foot of the gospel. Apparently, Tabitha's unique compassion contributed so much to this church, the Jobah Bible Church, that when she died, God brings her back to life. Look at 37 through 39 again. About that time she gets sick, she dies, she's washed, she's placed in the upper room, which, by the way, as I'm looking through, always looking for more symbolism and stuff, and this ties right in with Wednesday when I tried to tell everybody, don't try to make something say more than it should. I was determined that then putting her in the upper room had some kind of awesome power behind it. So I'm studying everything about upper room and dead people And I'm going on and on, and here's what I got. Are you ready for it? This is super profound. They put dead bodies in the upper room because it was more vented and the smoke could get out of the house. That's it. So despite the fact that I wanted it to say a whole lot more, I wanted it to have a lot more meaning, it was something as simple as dead people stinketh, and the snake's got to get out of the house, so you put them in the upper room where there's ventilation. As it goes on, Peter, we just talked about, said this nearby city, they call him. When he comes, the widows stood around, and they're crying, and they're showing these robes and these clothes. Now, what's neat is our translations say the robes and other clothing. If you were to break this thing down, it actually says our outer garments and our undergarments. So you can look at that a couple ways. You can say, man, Dorcas really went all out. She made their underwear, and she made their outerwear. And yes, it could perfectly be that. Or they could be saying Dorcas's compassion has clothed us completely. Everything we're wearing, everything that we are clothed with, we are 100% clothed in her compassion. And it's because she's clothed us in this compassion that we care so much about her and that we're going to miss her so much. It's because she was the one that tended to us that we realized that in her death, it may be our death as well. Man, can you imagine her being that caring on somebody else? You notice that it does go to the that they washed the body and they placed it in everything. They never anointed it. You study any part of this area of the world, they anointed a body almost immediately. Very rarely did a body sit overnight like we have now. They try to get it in the ground as soon as possible. It tells me they had really made plans to call Peter right off the roof. Now, I don't know what they really expected, and to make that assumption would be false, but we know that we see faith and hope in practice as they yell for Peter to come. Peter, come on. Peter, just come and be with us. They surrounded Peter, and they put on display all these things that Tabitha has done. Folks, when we're laid in the upper room, and they've washed our body and anointed it and everything else that we do now, will people be able to put on display the things that we've done for them? Will people be able to stand up and talk about the difference that we've made in their lives? Will they be able to do that and say that we've been clothed by the compassion of this person? Think about it. If she's making each person's outfit, don't you think each one was a little customized too? Yeah, all women ain't the same shape and same size. So everyone had to be made specifically for that woman. I love that part of it, and I don't know that's how she did it, but I love the thing she did because it shows that Tabitha saw each of them as an individual. Folks, when we minister to the world, we try to serve others, we need to see them as individuals. Just because it worked one way for this person doesn't mean it's going to work that way for the next person. We got to understand that everybody's made completely different. And I wonder, as Peter's called, and this amazing part of the early church is getting ready to take place, if Peter couldn't help but remember in Mark chapter 5, verse 41, when he was with Jesus. And Jesus has done all these miracles in Mark chapter 5, and he gets to this guy who has lost a child. And he looks, and this guy is heartbroken like anybody would be who's lost a child. And he tells him, man, your child, he's not dead. She's not dead. She's just asleep. And everybody laughs at Jesus and says, man, you know, Jesus, you're crazy. This little girl is gone. And Jesus said, all right, everybody get out. See, Jesus didn't do things for a show. He didn't do it for a display. He got rid of everybody who'd be there to watch and look at the movie features that's getting ready to happen. And I love the fact that Jesus never even admits that the child is dead. He holds true to that thing of she's sleeping. Now, we know as believers that sleep is used a lot for death, so I understand that. But I like that fact because here's what it is. Jesus isn't trying to boost his name any more than he needs it to be boosted. He's not trying to make it to be a bigger miracle than it was. He's not trying to, you know, oh, she's been dead for X amount of days and X amount of hours, and this will be a really, really big miracle for me to do. He doesn't do any of that. He looks at the crowd and says, she's sleeping. Get out. And he grabs Peter. Peter's one of these guys and a couple others of them with him. And he pulls them into this room. So Peter remembers this. Peter sees this. And here's what he said. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talith kalam. That's probably pronounced horribly, but here's what's awesome. This means, little girl, I say to you, get up, or damsel, get up. Here's what's awesome. Here we are with Peter, you know, months later, and he just changes one letter, and he says what? Tabitha, get up. The same word, kalam, right there. All he has to do is change one word and sets the stage the exact same way. He tells everybody to get out, and he just prays, and he does the same. He tells Tabitha to get up. Look at the passage. Peter sent them all out of the room. He got down on his knees, and he prayed. What better to do than to pray when we have something like that? Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. Folks, we don't know anything else about the story because it stops right there for this. But I don't believe Tabitha or Dorcas or Miss Gazelle or whatever you want to call her, I don't think she ran around and told people, oh, I was dead and Jesus raised me and shouted and went crazy. I think when she was back good, when whatever the body has to do after being, I hate to use the word resuscitated, but resurrected, after that's done, I think she went right back to making clothes. I think she went right back to looking at her community and her needs, and she saw people who still needed to have something else because she had that kind of heart the entire way. She let the miracle itself magnify God and nothing else. Folks, over and over through Scripture and through our world today, miracles spread the good news of God's glory. If somebody is promoting miracles and it's to toot their horn or to raise a red flag for them or to earn them any kind of income, a red flag should go up. And I'm not telling you miracles don't happen anymore. I'm not telling you everything that we see and read and hear about is all fake or all true or anything in between. All I'm telling you is you got to pray for God to have discernment on what's real and what's not. What's glorifying God and what's not. The real miracle here isn't even the fact of Dorcas's thing, if you want the truth. The real miracle is verse 42. Verse 42 wraps up the thing and he says, this became known all over Joppa and many people believed in the Lord. Many people believed in the Lord. Here's why I say this is a greater miracle. What's Dorcas going to do in X amount of years again? She's going to die again. She's not raised for eternity. She's going to die again. The fact of these people were brought into a relationship with the Lord, believed the Lord, believed what the Lord said, and then most likely acted on it, we know by Scripture, tells me that these people now are going to have eternal life. So there's the greater miracle that takes place. So the greatest miracle in Dorcas' life is the fact that she was able to be a tool, used an instrument, God's chosen instrument, to lead people into a belief, into an acceptance of Christ. You and I, we've got the same opportunity if we'll answer. Service-style evangelists touch people that nobody else can reach. It breaks down the distrust that people have built up. It's a helping hand that softens a hard heart, and God uses that to point people to Christ. Francis of Assisi said this, at all times preach the gospel, when necessary, use words. You know, I read this thing, and I've often, and it's okay to question what goes on, I think. I don't think it's okay to disagree with God, but it's okay to question sometimes why God does what he does. I read this thing this week, and I was wondering, you know, what made Dorcas, what made Tabitha be the one who was going to resurrect? Just previously, we saw Stephen, who's a public martyr, you know, if you read chapters before this, who's a public martyr, die for his faith. I'm thinking, man, if I'm God, the guy who just died publicly for his faith, that's the guy I'm going to resurrect. That's the guy who's going to come back publicly for everybody to see. It's going to be a big show. It's going to be awesome, and everybody's going to love it. God's not in it for the show. God's not in it for the public display. God's in it for the miracle that happened. So I want to know, why was Dorcas raised? Was it because she was a great teacher? Doesn't tell us that. What, was she a great financial contributor? Have no idea. Was she a miracle worker? Not that I know of. Then it hit me. She was raised because God doesn't want compassion to die in the church. And she was compassionate. She was raised because God doesn't want compassion to die in the church. Folks, of all the things the church is known for, it's the compassionate care of people in the time of need that we're supposed to be most made for. That we're supposed to be the first to step up for. Tabitha died. Might it have been that there could have been a compassion crisis that takes place in the early church? Peter called Tabitha to get up, and she did. I firmly believe today that God is calling each of us to get up and to get involved in some acts of compassion. I firmly believe that he wants his people to do so much for those that are hurting and in need that they can't help but look away from the gospel of Christ. The Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. It later says that then we've been raised to a new life. Well, if we were dead like Tabitha and we've been raised to a new life, shouldn't we be serving like Tabitha? Shouldn't we be using what we have with what we can, with who we can? Shouldn't we be devoted disciples, doer of deeds, helping those that are hurting? The true measure of the effectiveness of a church, folks, isn't anything that goes on in here. It's what goes on out there. It's not how many seats we can get filled or how many great songs we can come up with or how beautiful of a voice that we have or the motions or anything else. It's what we do outside that matters most. James 1:27 says religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. James 2, 14 through 16. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and one of you say to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs. What good did you do for him? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. You can argue all day long because it's the greatest argument churches have. Are we saved by works or are we saved by faith? We're saved by faith, there's no doubt about it, but we're saved to work. And if you missed that part of it, you've totally missed what salvation is supposed to be doing to your life, the change that's supposed to take place over us. I wonder if the fact of if Tabitha wasn't raised, if there was no one else there, if that's why Jesus knew he had to raise compassion back up. That's why God said this woman can't leave just yet. Maybe it's the same for us today. Maybe today there's a devoted disciple who's sitting here and who sees hurt, who sees needs that need to be reached, and they just need to hear the words of Peter and Jesus himself. Get up. Get up and get to work. Get up and just do it. Folks, by nature, we can't program servanthood into people. That's not how it works. It's an attitude. It's a way of life that begins to take over. But we can promote some ideas, can't we? We can promote that there's some hungry people in the world that need to be fed. We can get groups together to go to the Ronald McDonald House and feed families that are in a horrible situation. We can raise food for kids in a school that's 5 miles away because they don't have a home life like many of us are blessed with. We can provide school supplies when school starts back up. We can volunteer in the community to do some cleanup and get things going. We can clean out the closet from all those great outfits that you got and give them to somebody who's actually going to wear them since you hadn't worn them in 6 months. You know, we can do these things. We can mentor a child who doesn't have somebody to look up to, maybe doesn't have a daddy. We can clean up the trash on the street when we see it. You know, one of my favorite things, and y'all know I'm a diehard Cowboys fan, so football season's getting ready to kick off. That's a great thing. But one of my favorite things about our new quarterback, Prescott, isn't the fact that he led us to a winning season and we had a great year. It's not the fact of how awesome it is. It's the fact that for 6 weeks they showed a video online of a millionaire, famous football player, sitting on the sidelines picking up trash that he saw on the sideline of the stadium. Folks, he didn't do that. Right. He didn't know a camera's on him. He saw trash on the ground and he picked it up and sat there. And people flipped out about it. Why would a starting quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys pick up trash? They got guys on the sideline who do that for them. Why? Because he saw something and it needed to be picked up. Folks, we see something. We need to do it. Nike had a commercial for years. I don't know if they even still use the slogans because we don't hear about it anymore. But they say, just do it. Just step up and fill the gap. Just be active in your faith. Just do it. Service evangelism, man, that's touching people in the midst of a need. It's being the hands and foot of Christ. Serving breaks through disbelief. It does. It shatters it. And God is calling us to get involved in doing the small things so that the main thing, His love, can be seen in this world. We never fully know what small act of kindness is going to touch and transform a life. We don't. We don't know what you did for one of these kids at VBS or in Kids Haven or another adult sitting in this room that years later, you'll get to hear about. Or you'll maybe never hear about. But that's all right because you didn't do it to hear about it. You did it to share the love. We receive eternal life not by what we do, what Christ has done, but it's also by what He does through us. Sharing Jesus in a practical way of giving away water, a meal, offering words of prayer. You say, well, I don't really have any sewing techniques or ability to build or anything. You got a mouth. You got a tongue. You got time. Sit with somebody. Listen to somebody. Talk to somebody. Pray for somebody. Give somebody a ride if you got a vehicle when they need it. Always remember, Nike said just do it. Why? Because Jesus just did it. He's already done it. It's our job now to continue it. He empowers us. He challenges us to live out our purpose, not only in the big moments, but in the little ones. Acts 9, so known for Paul being a chosen instrument of God. So such a big thing about Paul being this large character in Scripture. We give Paul so much credit. And I don't want to take any credit with Paul. I think he's great. He's awesome. He's one of the most influential people in the New Testament next to Jesus. No doubt about it. But Luke stopped at the end of chapter 9 and he wrote about Dorcas for a reason. To show us that, yeah, Paul was called and Paul was a chosen instrument, but so was Dorcas. And if Dorcas was, so are you. And if you are, so am I. Don't try to be somebody else or try to do what God's called somebody else to do. God has called you and gifted you to be yourself. Even if it's something small and insignificant that you don't think matters a whole lot to others, it matters because you're doing what God's gifted you to be. You don't have to be the popular model like this world tries to make it out. You got to be the godly model that He's called you to be. They get ready to come and sing this song, and I hope you sing too. We call Him our King in this song. We call Him our King. And if He's our King, what does that make us? Oh, you don't want to say that word? A subject, yeah. If He's King, I'm a subject. I'm a servant. There's a lot of words of Scripture that translate it out into slave. And if that's what I am, shouldn't I be obedient to the King? The King has told me to care for others in His community. So therefore, I need to get to doing it. And I think we all do. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for today. I thank You, God, for the excitement those kids brought in here in the beginning. Lord, for just 4 days of phrases, Lord God, that are ringing their minds, I pray for eternity. Lord, I thank You for Your word in Scripture, God, that You wrote about thousands and thousands of years ago, Lord God. 8 verses about a lady who's not well known, or words aren't recorded, or life's not recorded, but her service is recorded. And Lord, I pray that God, if there's somebody in this room that has saw a need that needs to be addressed, God, empower us with Your Spirit. Raise us, Lord God. Get us up so that we can get to working. Lord God, so that we can represent You and draw others to You. For it's in Your great name we pray. Amen.